Luke 22, 35 to 38. Luke 22, 35 to 38. So they're still in the upper room. Okay, they're still in the upper room. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" They said, "Nothing." He said to them, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said to them, "That is enough." Now, during this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, he reminds them of two occasions when, as part of their discipleship training, you could say, he sends them out to continue the work of the kingdom without him being present with them physically. The first was in Luke 9, when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, and we are told he sends them in the power and authority to cast out demons and cure diseases, saying to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics." The second time that we see this happen is in Luke 10, when Jesus sends out 72 of his disciples to go into every town and village and to prepare the people for Jesus's arrival. Again, Jesus says to the 72, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." You see, on these occasions, it was important for Jesus's disciples to experience and observe the influence, the power, and protection of God working for them to help them build confidence and trust in God for those future times when Jesus wasn't going to be with them. But the reality was that when these, we could say, for a better word, mini missions were over, not only were the disciples able to meet back up with Jesus, their teacher and leader, but for the most part, they were protected from the direct threat from those who didn't like Jesus or what Jesus stood for, because Jesus was still with them physically and was the focus of that abuse from those around them. But that was all about to change. That was all about to change. And this brings me to the first thought that I just want to share with you based on this passage. After bringing his disciples' mindset back to those past excursions and reminding them of God's care and presence with them, even though Jesus wasn't physically with them on these excursions, Jesus now turns around to them and says, and I quote, "But now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." What's changed? What's changed? Why now, on this occasion, is Jesus encouraging them to be prepared with money bags, knapsacks, and it seems swords? Jesus's imminent death resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father would mean his disciples would now need to step up and step out to continue the kingdom work without the physical presence of Jesus with them. All they had learnt under Jesus, their training as disciples, will now be required to be put into practice as they continue to carry the good news of Jesus and his gospel to the world. Now, yes, they would have had the Holy Spirit with them, we know that. But they would still need to be able to support themselves, look out for themselves and each other, and care for other people as well. Not only this, but the road that they will soon walk, as we will see in coming weeks, will be treacherous. It will be treacherous. It will be a difficult road, because not only is Jesus' gospel offensive to a sinful world, but those who once focused their anger and frustration and detest for the gospel towards Jesus when he was here on the earth would now turn those emotions on the disciples and every disciple that would follow. This shouldn't have been a shock to Jesus' disciples, because he warned them that this would be the reality. Does he not say in Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake? You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Friends, that is true today. Let us always be wise and careful never to assume that everyone loves us Christians, because the message we have is offensive. It's offensive. It's counter to the world. It's counter to what the world believes is good. So never let us get too comfortable. But knowing this, knowing what the future would hold, still didn't make it any easier for them. It wouldn't, would it? Let's be honest. It wouldn't have made it any easier whatsoever. And it would have been frightening to consider them going out into the world to continue Jesus' work without him being there, especially after all they had witnessed and seen with Jesus being there. Now, we can understand the knapsack. We can understand the money bag. They make sense to carry if you're going on a journey, or you would be going on a journey. But what's with the sword? Or to be more specific, it would be a dagger, a small sword, not one that we'd think King Arthur and all those bits and pieces. Now, this has been an area of contention in Christendom. As some believe, the sword is metaphorical, meaning or referencing the disciples need to be ready for the spiritual warfare that they will face when once they are set loose to go and proclaim the gospel to the world. Others believe Jesus is literally encouraging the disciples to go and buy swords, primarily for self-defense, as the road ahead is going to be dangerous. And yet, more suggest that because Rome only crucified those who were a threat to the empire, Jesus needed his disciples to carry swords so that Jesus could be condemned by Rome as a revolutionary. Now, you can take that away and do your own research as to which one of those you think align. But irrespective of which reason you are inclined to believe, the fact still remains that the road ahead for the disciples was going to be tough. And it would require them to have a great deal of courage. a great deal of courage. What about you and I today? What about you and I? What challenge or scary situation are we facing in our lives? Or what are we holding off doing that we need to have great courage to do? Maybe you have a task at work, a task at school or college or uni that you're just not looking forward to. Maybe you've never done it before and you're frightened because it's something new. Maybe you've got surgery coming up. And the anticipation of that just creates a sense of fear in your heart. Maybe you are waiting on medical results and the fear of the unknown is causing anxiety. Maybe you're frightened to fully place your trust in Jesus, frightened to surrender to him, or maybe even to trust God's will fully for you and your family, which in itself can be a frightening thing. Maybe you know you need to share Jesus and salvation through him with those around you. Maybe to your husband, wife, family member, friend, colleague, but what's holding you back is fear. Fear because, well, what might they say? They may jest me for being a Christian. What will they think of me if I tried to share the gospel with them? Friends, all these moments and many more, which I'm sure are permeating in your own hearts and minds, can be and are scary. But we must take and should take great encouragement from the great courage Jesus' disciples would themselves face and have. And all disciples of Jesus throughout time up until today who have gone before us have had. It doesn't take long doing history of Christianity to see the great courage of the great pioneers who went out to share the gospel to remote colonies and people groups. The great courage of those Christians who went against the mainstream for the sake of a human life and suffered the consequence themselves. Great courage. But we have to remember that we are not the source of courage. God is the source of our courage. He is our stability. He is our foundation. And it is upon him that we stand in those moments of fear and say, Lord, in your name I will show courage, just as those early disciples did. And they suffered. Many were martyred. But they did so with great courage because of their faith in Christ. We must always faithfully carry with us the truth of God's words, which he once spoke to Joshua. Words which are still true for every believer today. Be strong. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen? The second thought I just want to share is Jesus' courage in the face of fear. Jesus' courage in the face of fear. Jesus knew what it means and meant to show courage. Jesus knew. From that moment way back in Galilee that we looked at on our journey through Luke, when we read and Luke says that Jesus turned to head toward Jerusalem, the very last time that he would do that, he knew what awaited him. He knew what awaited him there. Ridicule, humiliation, false accusations, beatings, torture, and death in the most painful and agonizing way concocted by humans. Jesus knew what courage was, because through his humanity, he knew what it was to feel fear. He knew what it was to be frightened, particularly of the Father's wrath, which Jesus would soon take upon himself for the sins of the world, so that we could have a chance at freedom and salvation. We'll see next week the toil, what toil this act would take upon Jesus' body. As Luke will tell us further on, he says that Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, some people take that as a metaphor, but it is actually a medical condition, both in antiquity and in modern day, when people are under extreme pressure and stress. Jesus knew what it was to be frightened, but he also knew what it was to show courage and be courageous for the sake of you and I. But this is the road that Jesus had to walk, a task that he must face, because God the Father had decreed it and God's prophets of old had foretold it. Jesus tells us so when he quotes words about himself prophesied by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Jesus' birth. He says to his disciples in verse 37, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment." The perfect God-man, who had done no wrong, but in the eyes of the world was condemned. Condemned by the religious leaders as a blasphemer. Condemned by Rome as a revolutionary and troublemaker. Condemned still today for being a fraud, many would say, a fake. Or he was just a man who had some wise thoughts and he taught some good moral lessons. And yet, he, Jesus, hung on a cross between two robbers and died a sinner's death that he didn't deserve. Why would he do it, we may ask? Why would he do it? Well, since that moment of Adam and Eve disobeyed God, humanity, even today, lives in a state of sin and rebellion against God, their creator, doing it their own way, as I want to do it, living my life as I want. I won't have anyone tell me how I should and shouldn't live. Rebellion. The God promises, God has said time and time again, will not go unpunished. But because of God's great love, his great mercy for us, his creation, Jesus came and stepped in on our behalf, willingly sacrificing his life in place of ours, and took upon himself the judgment meant for you and I and for the whole of mankind's rebellion toward God, and provided a way back into right relationship for God. Now, I know you regulars will know this, and I will never make any apology for keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Even if you think, oh, here we go, here's the gospel bit again. Praise God for the truth that's contained within the gospel. And we should never, ever be ashamed to keep repeating ourselves like a broken record. But you will know if you're a believer here that there's only one path to receive this awesome gift. There's only one path to receive this amazing, life-transforming gift, and that is through placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord and Saviour of the world. The Lord Jesus instructed his people to remember this incredible act of grace in communion by the use of two symbols. In a moment, we will be partaking in bread, which is the first of these symbols, a symbol of his body, which is broken for us upon that Roman cross. And we will also drink juice. We don't have wine here, but we will have juice, which represents and symbolizes his blood, which was shed for us upon the cross. But the wonderful truth is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave 3 days later and is now seated at the Father's side. And this is why we don't just drink the juice to remember Jesus' blood that was shed for us, but we also drink to remember the covenant promise God made to humanity through that act. A covenant promising that God will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned to him through faith alone in Jesus. God doesn't break his promise. Humanity does. God will never break his promise. So if that's what God promises, I can guarantee you he will see it through and he will never turn back on it. So if you are here this morning and you are searching, you're trying to figure out if all of this Christian stuff is worth it, whether you should place your faith in Jesus, then I encourage and I challenge you today to show courage. Take a chance. Take a chance. Consider giving your life to Jesus. Consider giving your life to Jesus, the only one who can set you free and save you from a righteous wrath that is coming. That is coming. Come see me after the service if that's you, because I'd love to talk with you and I'd love to share more about Jesus with you. But I will encourage you one more time, choose wisely and choose quickly. Choose wisely and choose quickly.